Hello?
Hello? Hello? Hello? Hello?
More.
Oh, can you hear us?
I think so. I mean, we're being recorded, so.
Yeah.
Give us a thumbs up if you can hear us.
Oh, yeah. Can everyone hear us today? Cool. Sorry for the technical difficulties. Just for worship today, me and Micah going to do more of a live thing, recordings. I figured with there were three, you could have two people.
What? We could do it at level four.
Oh, yeah, we could do it at level four. We're in the same bubble anyway. But
just you were working.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So we'll just pray to start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship, Lord. We thank you that we can come before you and just praise you and adore you and admire you for who you are and all that you've done for us. I thank you for your protection over our lives and the will and the way that you have for us being perfect and being true and things that always come to pass in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Behind me, no turning back, no turning back.
enough for me, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back, no turning back, no turning by my side, the one who reigns forever.
God, an angel army is always by my side. I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
The God of angel armies is always by my side. Thank you so much, Father, for your power and your glory. You're victorious over everything. Every force on this earth, every the world, Satan, the devil, all those other powers, Lord, you claim victory when you died on that cross. We just proclaim your victory right now. We have nothing to fear. Nothing in this world, nothing in our lives or our circumstances. You're just so powerful, such an incredible godly being. So immense. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the angels that protect us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Just thank you for the blood of Jesus, which gives us strength and gives us life. To proclaim your victory, proclaim your authority. It's just our foundation on you, Lord. Rely on you more, be with you more. Your spirit connect with your spirit, Lord. Let's just open our hearts today, Lord. Every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh,
Father, we just thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the message that is about to be spoken, Lord, in your word. I pray that will edify us, will uplift us and inspire us, and it will motivate us to live more for you each day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the scripture reading passage today is from Acts 11, verse 19 to 26. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord and with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples record Christians first at Antioch. We'll now invite Kyle Udi to come speak to us today.
Thanks. It's a real pleasure for me to be back here, I guess, with you virtually. Would love to be with you in person, as I'm sure all of you would love to be together in person. Let me pray as we start off. Dear God, thank you for your word that you have given us. Thank you for your church that you have called us to be a part of. And thank you for your spirit that binds together your church and brings your word alive to us. Lord God, even though we're all physically apart today, may you bring us together as your church, and may you make your word come alive to us through your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start off with a question here for you to consider. And that question, I'll start off broadly and specifically in terms of why do things happen where they do, where and when they do? You know, I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What are the particular conditions that allow something unprecedented to occur at a particular place and time instead of any other place and time? And you know, you think about, you know, I think about something like the discovery of powered flight, and there were people that were trying to build powered flight and trying to achieve that all around the world throughout the 19th century, and it ended up being a couple of brothers from a small town in the middle of the US who happened to be the first ones to achieve controlled powered flight. And when you go and look into it, and I remember I found this out when I was in the US and I saw a replica of their original plane that they built. And it turns out that the secret to their success with that was that they were originally bicycle manufacturers and salesmen. And with a bicycle, one of the key things about riding a bicycle is that you need to balance through movement. And so they were able to solve the problem of balance, which enabled them to have the control and the powered flight, which was something that everyone else who was achieving it wasn't able to accomplish. And so it was something as seemingly as insignificant as that, that you needed someone who knew about bicycles to create powered flight or powered controlled flight. It's something that you maybe wouldn't expect. But it's not bicycles or flight that I really want to talk about today. What I want to talk about is why were the first missionaries that were ever sent out from Antioch and not anywhere else? In particular, you know, when you think about why were they not sent out from Jerusalem? Surely the church at Jerusalem would be the logical church to send out the first missionaries. So Jesus had given the church at Jerusalem the Great Commission. They had received the Holy Spirit at Jerusalem, at Pentecost. The disciples were all in Jerusalem when the church started. Even after the persecution that drove out many of the other Christians, the disciples were still there in Jerusalem. So why wasn't Jerusalem the first church to send out missionaries? But what about, here's another option, Caesarea. Caesarea was where Peter had received a vision saying that the gospel was not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles. It was where God gave him a vision three times, showing him the sheet with all of the food there and making it clear to Peter that the gospel was for Gentiles too, not just for Jews. Why wasn't Caesarea the first place to send out missionaries? But it wasn't Caesarea, and it wasn't Jerusalem. It was at Antioch. And so I want to take a look at the passage that we just read to see some clues there for why it was there at Antioch and not at Jerusalem and not anywhere else that the church first sent out missionaries. Now, it said in verse 26 that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We all call ourselves Christians now, and we think about that as being the name for our faith. But before the church at Antioch, there'd never been such a name. They were called disciples, or they were called followers of the way, but Christian was a new name, and it ended up spreading, and ended up sticking too, sticking all the way to us. Some years later, when Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea, King Agrippa, after hearing Paul's testimony, asked Paul if he thought that he could make him a Christian too. So King Agrippa, he had obviously heard about the name, and it had become so common that everyone everywhere, including King Agrippa, was calling this group of believers Christians. But stop and think for a minute how the church in Antioch got that name. Christian means little Christ. The name would have been an insult. You know, and it would have been arisen because the Christians were always talking about Christ. The name is kind of like, you know, how Justin Bieber fans are called Beliebers. You know, it's kind of a little bit of a put down or an insult. Or perhaps another name that will recently be like calling someone a Jesus freak. A name that's intended as an insult that shows that these people just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. You see, these people were Christ-centered. Jesus really was what they were most concerned about. It's what they talked about all the time. They just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And this is really important because it leads on to the next point. So everywhere else, the people in the church only talk to fellow Jews about Jesus and the good news of his death and resurrection. And we read that in our passage. It said there in verses 19 and 20, it said they preached the word of God, but only to Jews at the end of verse 19. But in Antioch, some of them started to talk to Greeks as well. And by Greeks, they didn't mean people from Greece. So Greek was the common language and culture of the whole region around the Eastern Mediterranean there. And so being the dominant language and culture, in the eyes of a Jew, just about everyone who wasn't a Jew was a Greek. The Jews saw themselves as special, and everyone else around there, they were Greek. They spoke Greek, they dressed like Greeks, they worshipped Greek gods, they did everything like Greeks. Now, you might not recognize how radical this action of talking to Greeks was. But if you go back to just before this passage, you learn how Peter needs to be told three times that the gospel is for Gentiles too, before the message could get through. See, it wasn't enough for God to tell Peter, you know, Peter, Gentiles need to hear the gospel too. Now, he needed to put Peter into a deep sleep and tell him three, not once, not twice, three times. The believers at that time were almost all Jewish, and any who were not Jewish would have converted to Judaism probably before they had heard the good news of Jesus. to start preaching this good news about Jesus to non-Jews was something that most would not even think about. It wouldn't need to be something that they would decide not to do. It's just something that never occurred to them. But these people did. And then when these Greeks believed in this good news, these believers, these Christians at Antioch, included them in their fellowship. Why? You know, it takes an enormous amount of bravery to deliberately include an outsider. Almost everyone is at least just a little bit xenophobic, a little bit scared of people who are different. It's hard to break down these barriers. It's why around the world there have been struggles for outsiders. You know, the first woman admitted to university. It didn't happen easily. It happened with struggle and a lot of people saying, over my dead body. The first black pupils in formerly segregated schools in the American South. If you've ever seen the pictures in history, you'll see these little girls having to be accompanied by armed soldiers so they wouldn't get attacked when they go to schools when they were desegregated. Some of you may have had to encounter the difficulty of being accepted as an outsider here in New Zealand. Maybe you were the first Chinese family, you know, at your school or in your street, or maybe you were the first Chinese who was at your workplace. Or maybe if it wasn't you, maybe your parents would know those stories and that experience. Maybe you found where people weren't very accepting because you weren't part of the dominant culture. But maybe there was someone who was brave enough to reach out to you and be your friend, to invite you in to be a part of their life and to be a part of their community. So these Christians showed love to the non-Jews around them by sharing the good news of Jesus with them. They could recognize that this was good news for everyone. After all, the Great Commission had instructed them to make disciples of all nations. God had explicitly told Peter that the good news was for Gentiles too, and had even given the Holy Spirit to Gentiles at the house of Cornelius to prove it to everybody. Looking back, it was obvious. But these Christians at Antioch were the first to see and understand this good news about Jesus is for everyone. The next point is that they lived sacrificially. The Christians at Antioch lived sacrificially. They showed love to the non-Jews around them by sharing the good news about Jesus with them and inviting them to become part of their church, their community, and their family. But they didn't forget that they had family in other places too. When they heard about a famine in the land, they saved and collected money to give to the Christians in Judea. This was despite it being a famine across the whole Roman world, which, get this, it included Antioch. They were experiencing famine too. Yet they didn't have the attitude that, well, you know what, we're suffering too, so we don't need to give. We need to look after ourselves first. No. Their attitude was they were thinking of their family in Judea and they gave sacrificially to help them. And God was working in and through them. People were coming to know Jesus and they were joining the church, not just Jews, but Greeks too. They were talking about Christ so much that people were calling them Christians. They were making a real impact. So much so that the apostles down in Jerusalem noticed and decided to send someone to get a first-hand report. You know that you've done something that people are taking notice of when head office decides to send someone down to actually see what you're doing, right? And so they sent Barnabas. We don't know what prompted the apostles to send Barnabas. They were probably getting reports from travelers about what was happening in Antioch. Some were probably encouraged, saying, wow, have you seen what's happening in Antioch? They've got something amazing going on there where even Gentiles are coming and worshiping with them. But some were no doubt scandalized about it. You know, they've got Greeks there coming to the gathering. How could you imagine that? It's terrible. Barnabas's name means son of encouragement. He was a natural encourager. And so he had earlier been the one who'd taken Paul under his wing when Paul had visited Jerusalem and none of the other believers trusted Paul. Now Barnabas went up to Antioch to find out what was happening. That was encouraging, see whether it was encouraging or whether it was outrageous. And he found it encouraging, greatly encouraging. And so he did two things. He encouraged them in their faith. He encouraged them in their faith. And he also saw what they needed. With many new believers who didn't come from a Jewish background, that he saw that they lacked the background knowledge of God and of the scriptures that the Jewish believers had. And so he went looking for a good teacher. And he knew just where to find one. A believer who had learned under the Rabbi Gamaliel was living in a town just a few days travel from Antioch called Tarsus. Barnabas went and brought Paul back to Antioch, and they taught the church there for a whole year. So this is the context in which the first church sent missionaries. They were living Christ-centered lives. They talked about Jesus and his good news, not just to people like them, but to people very different from them. They lived sacrificially, and God was at work in their midst. Every one of these ingredients was necessary. And when you take a look through the history of the church, the same ingredients have been essential for churches that grow and send out mission throughout the history of the church. Sadly, a lot of the time, the church has not made mission the priority that it should have. You know, while England, France, and other countries in the 1700s were expanding their colonies around the globe, for the most part, they did not share the gospel with the original inhabitants of the lands that they colonized. The first who did that were from a small church of only a few hundred in Denmark. This small church, in less than 30 years in the 1700s, sent out hundreds of missionaries to Asia, to Africa, to the Americas, even to Australia, and even to Greenland. A small Danish church was able to see and do what much larger churches either could not or would not. And when you look and see what sort of a church this was that could do this when no other church was doing it, you find they had set up a 24-hour prayer watch. They stressed generosity and that they experienced a spirit-empowered drive and capacity to love one another. Wow, that's not too different from what happened at Antioch, really, is it? So what can we do here to be a missionary church? First, we need to be Christ-centered. We need to be so about Jesus that first people realize that he's the most important thing about you, but also that they realize that this is something distinctive and different. It's not that Jesus is your hobby, but Jesus is your life. Second, show love to the people around you. show that love by living like Jesus, living Jesus' life and values through your words and your deeds. And don't limit it to people that are like you. Break those barriers. And we all know those barriers. You know how we know those barriers? Because it's where it gets uncomfortable. It's where we think, really? Go and talk to that person? But what if, and you know how your mind races away with things like that? Those are the barriers that we need to cross. That's where we need to place our faith in Christ and draw on the Spirit's power to do that. Invite people that are different from you. Make the effort to cross over, to make the first move. If you do this here in Auckland, you'll find that God will make you aware of needs for people to take Jesus' love and good news to other parts of the world. Next, live sacrificially. You know, and if you think about what giving sacrificially means for a church, well, it means giving your people. And that often means giving your best people. Giving your best people so that they can go and serve a community somewhere else where they don't know Jesus, instead of at your church where they're contributing, no doubt, amazingly, and you wonder how you can cope without them. Secondly, giving your money. The reality is that missionaries, anywhere they are around the world, are not able to do their work without the financial support of churches and individuals behind them. And give your prayers. The work of missions is something that requires God to act. And so we need to make sure that we are praying for our missionaries. Because it's not only through their strength and their effort, but they need God to be working through them. And we need to give our rejoicing as well. And what you'll find is that in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned. Finally, in verse 26, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. And so there was rejoicing there. And this is what the church at Antioch did. They gave their people, they gave their best people, Paul and Barnabas, to go and be missionaries. They gave their money. They supported the work of Paul and Barnabas, such that Paul, when he was talking to other churches, he said he robbed other churches to give to you. That was the a hyperbolic way he described it. These people were praying for Paul and Barnabas. And these people rejoiced when they heard the work. This is the amazing thing that can happen. This is how a church can be aligned and devoted to mission. And so I want to turn around and ask us how today we can be a missionary church. How we can give our people, give our money, give our prayers, and give our rejoicing to missionaries. And I pray that that will be true for CACC, and that there will be missionaries that will go out from this church to places around the world. May this be true. Amen.
Forgot to unmute. Thanks for your sharing, Cal. And now we won't have a time of responsive sharing. So I'd just like to ask, I heard something this morning and was just something was reminded of them that they'd be willing to share with everyone here on this Zoom call. So just put your name in the chat on the song, please. Okay, cool. Anyone? If not, then we'll move on to the rest of the announcements for today.
I was going to say something.
Sorry, I didn't see your thumbs up.
I was a bit late. I guess for me, I think I felt on my heart from the message. I did like how Carl was talking about kind of having that servant heart for everyone and not just for people that we like or people that we know well, but I guess giving our hearts and our all for everyone. And it kind of reminded me of, I think when I was in uni, I was semi-related, they essentially made us do an implicit bias test. And it was just, I'm sure some people have heard of it. It's like one from Harvard, which they do. And you take a test and there's different, I just got it here. There's different like tests that you can do. If you just write Harvard bias test, there's like one about age, there's race, religion, sexuality, disability, there's an Asian one. and I think it'll be quite interesting in terms of what, I guess, individually our biases are. You know, some people are biased towards weight, you know, people who are bigger or, you know, or skinnier, and then some people are biased towards, you know, in terms of different sexuality. But I guess being aware of those biases is also important for us to know. So then we know, you know, maybe when we meet these people, we even need to be more conscious that we, you know, should treat them more with love rather than with our natural, you know, judgment. Which is easy to do. But yeah, that was just kind of my thoughts, I think.
Awesome. Thanks, Dan. Cool. Okay. And we'll go on the rest of the announcements for today. So the memory verse for this month is a nice and short one from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So you have a chance to recite this at the end of the month as well. Just a thank you to all of those who participated in the annual general meeting last Sunday. So definitely if you obviously it's the first time we've done an online one, and so if you have any sort of feedback or thoughts on that, please feel free to let us know so that we can continue to just to figure out how to do this meeting better. And also we'll try to have a quarterly meeting as well, separate from the annual general meeting, just so everyone's aware of what's happening in our church as well. Some announcements around the Global Impact Week. So normally when we meet up with all the different Alliance churches, obviously with this current state of COVID, a lot of service things we normally used to do together can't happen anymore. But there are still a few things we are doing. We've got an annual general meeting at the council level on 30th of October. And we've also got a few different global impact nights happening in early November. So these will be online sessions. So just think of them as sort of dialing in and just thinking about how, we, especially with the message today, how do we really think about mission and going out into the world?
Okay, can I just jump in here real quick?
Yeah, go for it.
Yeah, so with the Global Impact Nights, like Global Impact is like our Alliance level mission convention, right? And usually those Global Impact Nights were going to be hosted at different churches around Auckland. But now that they're all online, I really want to encourage you guys to join, because those are going to be some really, really rich sessions with the wider Alliance to get ourselves thinking more about what mission looks like here in New Zealand, and especially during this time where we're all kind of separated. So yeah, again, just really want to encourage you guys to mark down those dates in your calendars, and they'll all be on Zoom, so it's really easy to attend them as well. So yeah
definitely. Cool. And we've got our prayer meeting and equip sessions on today as well, starting from 10:45. It'll be either in this main link, or we'll post it up on the English Ministry page. Jonathan, do you want to speak to what's happening with the Milk Tea Group today?
Yeah, so with the Milk Tea Group, we're starting a series on faith, and it's not just for the high schoolers. We want to invite anyone who is available to join us. By that, I mean like the slightly younger people that we have with us as well. That's at 10:30 at our usual link. So really want to, really hope to see you guys there.
Cool. And for those who are new, you'll post up the link as well. Put in. Yeah. Awesome. Cool. Next week's service roster. What's that? Cool. Now I would like to ask Carl to just lead us to a benediction to close off the service for today.
Dear God, thank you that you have called us to be part of your church. But you have not called us just for yourself. You've called us to go out into the world. And so as we leave this Zoom call, may we go out into the week in the love of the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit to take the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a world that needs it. May this be true for every one of us. Amen.
Thanks, everyone. And just a quick note that, so instead of doing our sort of small little breakout rooms at the end of the service, we've moved to a new format where it's just a, it's just people, whoever remains in the main main chat. Usually there's around sort of about 5 to 10 different Zoom chats. So feel free to stick around if you just want to chat with everyone. Cool. Have a good rest of the day.
I will see you later then.